of you lack wisdom? Let him ask of God, who giveth to all, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Notice verse 7. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. It doesn't say that man will not receive anything of the Lord. It just says don't let him think he's going to. Sometimes God answers our prayers when we don't deserve it. Maybe you had a prayer that you prayed in unbelief and God answered it, and you got so shocked you gave a testimony at church some Sunday night or Wednesday. Guess what happened? I mean, you were so shocked that God answered your prayer. Let's be honest, okay? And so was I. All right, verse 7 doesn't mean God isn't going to answer your prayers if you don't ask in faith. It just says don't think he's going to. Don't get disillusioned if he doesn't. Don't get bitter if he doesn't answer the prayer that's asked in unbelief. Don't quit praying. Some people quit praying. They say, I tried that once. It didn't work. And they give up on their prayer life. You just keep praying anyways. The book of Exodus is God doing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle for a very, very unworthy people. We've been studying that on Wednesday nights, and I want to invite you to come back for that, 7 o'clock, or whenever you can get here. We start the instruction around 7:30. That's how God is. God is merciful. God is great. And God, I don't know what your testimony is, but I felt the same way that over all these years, God has so often answered prayers that I didn't deserve for him to answer. But thank God I prayed him anyway. I want to speak this morning on the subject of prayer problems in the book of James. Prayer problems in the book of James. James speaks of three different problems that many of us have in the area of prayer. It's nothing new to you. Something that was recorded 1900 years ago when he wrote this book. James is a great, great writer here in the New Testament. What a conversion he is. By way of introduction, let me just say about James here. James was the son of Joseph. There's three James in the New Testament. There's James, the son of Zebedee. There's James, the son of Alphaeus. Those two James are what we call apostles. They're among the 12 apostles that the Lord chose out of all the men that were following and ordained them that they should be with him. And then there's James, the son of Joseph. This is the one that writes the little book we're looking at here in the New Testament. James is the brother of our Lord. James' mother's name was Mary, the same Mary that gave birth to Jesus. We know James was the brother of the Lord because the Bible says so. In the book of Galatians, we won't turn there, chapter 1, verse 19, make a note of it, it calls James the Lord's brother. James was born of Joseph and Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus Christ. She was a virgin. She'd never known a man. There was a seed implanted into her by the Holy Ghost, and that holy thing that was born of her was called the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But after she had Jesus Christ, she became very prolific as a mother. She had four boys. Their names are mentioned for us in Matthew 13:55. They're James, Joses, Simon, and Judas, also called Judah in the book of Mark, and also called Jude in the book of Jude, which he wrote, which precedes the book of Revelation, very short little book called Jude. Jude identifies himself in Jude chapter 1 and verse 1 as James' brother. Galatians 1:9 says James was the brother of our Lord. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. That dogma is espoused by the Roman Catholic Church. They are wrong, and the Bible is right. She had at least four boys and two girls. It says she has, Jesus had sisters, plural, at least two, maybe more than that. So Jesus grew up in a home of about seven kids at least, at a minimum. We are told this about his brethren, that they did not believe in him, in John chapter 7 and verse number 5. Towards the end of his public ministry, it makes that statement, neither did his brethren believe in him. James, Joses, Simon, and Judah did not believe in Jesus Christ during his public ministry. But there was something that changed, at least two of them that we know, and that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Christ rose from the dead, James and Jude at least became believers, and probably all of them, according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, became believers and had instantaneous conversions, because 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, and just a few days after his ascension into heaven, Mary and all of her children are at the great prayer meeting in Jerusalem just before the day of Pentecost. I want to say two things about James by way of introduction that apply to you and I. And that is that, first of all, a person who is an unbeliever one moment can become a believer in Jesus Christ at any time when they believe that he died for them and was buried and rose again. James was an unbeliever who became a believer in Jesus Christ. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ today? Have you accepted him as your Savior? You say, of course I'm a believer, Pastor Cole. I believe he was a historical figure. I believe he was a religious leader. I believe he was a martyr. Of course I'm a believer. What do you think I am, a heathen, a pagan? No, the question is, are you a believer in him as your own personal Savior? That's what matters. Not whether you believe in him like some historical figure like Buddha or Muhammad, but do you believe that he is unique and that he is the Lord, that he is the first fruits, he is the first one to ever rise from the dead? Buddha never rose from the dead. Muhammad never rose from the dead. No other religious leader or inventor ever rose from the dead. But the God of heaven put his stamp of approval on the death and the burial of Jesus Christ for all mankind, and that he raised him from the dead, and he is alive forevermore. Have you accepted him as your personal Savior? That's what it means from going from being an unbeliever to a believer. You could be very, very, very religious, a church-going folk, having faith in your church, in your religion, in your works, in your sacraments. That doesn't mean you're a believer in Jesus Christ. There's probably more people going to hell from the pews of churches than there are from stools and bars. Because the fact is, when you examine their heart, they're believing in themselves and they're believing in their own good works to take them to heaven, and not believing in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's the first thing I want you to notice about James today. He went from being an unbeliever to a believer in Jesus Christ. But the second thing, he went from being a man who was not a man of prayer to becoming an authority on prayer. He went from being a man who didn't pray to a man who became an authority on prayer. And do you realize that can happen to any one of us? Any one of us can go from being a man or a woman who doesn't pray at all, or maybe just dabbles with prayer as some kind of a religious duty or vain repetition, to becoming a man of prayer. One of the first things we know about James right after his conversion is that he's at that great prayer meeting on the day of Pentecost. And as they're praying in the upper room, 120 in that prayer meeting, as they pray for 10 days and seek the Lord and do some church business, and they just pray down the power of God at the day of Pentecost, 10 days later, after a 10-day prayer meeting, the power of the Holy Spirit falls upon the church, and the first day the Holy Ghost has fallen upon the church, 3,000 people are saved, and 3,000 are baptized, And this introduces James to a life of prayer. Boy, we ought to experiment with prayer, see what it'll do. Because, man, when you start experimenting with prayer and things start happening, it kind of fosters in you a desire to do more and more and more and learn more. Some people call it, like Andrew Murray, entering into the school of prayer, a school you never get out of, a school that you just keep learning more and more and more of the capacity of prayer and the potential of prayer and so on and so forth. Are you a praying man? Are you a praying woman this morning? I want you to notice James went from being an unbeliever to a believer. James went from being a man who didn't pray to a man of prayer and an authority on prayer. And I want to show you three things he brings up about prayer problems in this little epistle, five chapters long, written by our Lord's brother. I want you to notice the first problem is not believing. The first problem is not believing or unbelief, whatever you want to write down. It says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now this man is praying, but the problem with his prayer is he is not adding faith to his prayer. It's okay to pray. A lot of people pray, but a lot of people do not believe that God is going to answer the specific prayer that they have prayed. And unbelief is the first problem that James begins to deal with here in his book, which I call James the Proverbs of the New Testament. There's just so many different subjects that he deals with, and they change quite rapidly. But he comes back to this thing about prayer a couple times and some prayer problems. Now listen, it's quite common for you and I, maybe at first, to struggle in our faith. It shouldn't be that way, but I meet people all the time who have convinced themselves that their problem is greater than God is. Their need is greater than God is. They're the first one ever, but they are the first person to have a problem that's greater than God can handle. And they're the first person ever that has some need that God can't meet. And they approach prayer that way, or sometimes they don't pray at all. We'll get to that in a minute. Folks, we need to have faith. We need to have faith in the Lord. Keep your place here and turn to Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter number 21. Jesus tells us here in Matthew 21, verse 21, the solution to this prayer problem of unbelief. It says in Matthew 21 and verse number 21, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith, there's a big if there, but you might want to underline that, if you have faith, verse 21, and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And here in verse 22, we have one of the greatest formulas for successful prayer. This might be one of those verses you reach for a blue card and write it out and memorize this verse. Jesus said, and all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. The formula here is prayer plus faith equals receiving. Prayer plus believing equals receiving. This is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, a God who cannot lie. He cannot stretch the truth. He cannot exaggerate. And he has said to us, our Lord has given this promise is as good as any promise you ever anchored your soul in the day when you got saved. Remember those salvation promises? You believed and you were saved. Mine was John 10, verse 9. The day I got saved, the preacher preached, where Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And guess what? The Lord kept that promise. The Lord keeps all of his promises. Well, this isn't a salvation promise. This is a prayer promise, but it's just as good. And it says this, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Look over at Matthew 13. As we were talking there about James, James grew up in Nazareth, and Jesus here goes back to Nazareth in verse 53, and he goes back, and he's teaching all these parables and so on and so forth, and he is rejected in Nazareth. He's rejected by his own hometown where he lived for about probably 26 years. Probably moved in there when he was 3-4 years old. Stayed up until he was 30, and then he went off to Capernaum. Went back to his hometown to minister there, and they rejected him. And notice the effect of unbelief in verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You see, this is not only the testimony of Nazareth, this is the testimony that could probably be etched in many of our gravestones. In many of our lives, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I really wonder how much potential has been missed because of the unbelief of men and women who just really didn't think God could handle. I'm dealing with some people like that now who are convinced. They are convinced that their problem is greater than God, that they're the first one that's ever walked the earth. They finally have inherited a problem that's too great for God himself. They're convinced. They're convinced that the need they have is so great God can't meet it. They're the first one to ever walk the earth that had a need too great for God, so why even pray? Unbelief, as I've said before, borders on blasphemy, for it injures the very character of an all-powerful God who said, with God nothing shall be impossible. And to blaspheme is to injure the character of God by our words or actions. Not a one of us would probably curse the name of Jesus Christ or curse the name of God with our lips and use profanity against him, because that would be blasphemy. That would injure his character in the hearing of those who are listening to us. But sometimes we act in a way that's injurious to God. And we show people by our actions that we really don't think God is big enough to handle this or to do this and so on and so forth. So James deals with that and he says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Folks, we need to believe when we pray. Now you may say, honestly, Pastor, I'm struggling with unbelief and faith, and I do too. Thank God for the man and Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, who cried out and said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He was humble enough to admit that and said, yes, Lord, I do believe, but I don't have a perfect faith. Is there any way you can help my son? And the Lord said, sure, it's good enough for me. What a great God we have. Keep praying. While you're building your faith, keep praying. If you're struggling with unbelief, keep praying. Keep praying. Do not give up. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why I encourage you to come back Wednesday nights as we go through Exodus. We're seeing the miracles that God does for an unworthy people. And it builds your faith. Read your Bible every day. It'll build your faith. Memorize scriptures. It'll build your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Who's coughing over there? Who is it? Kelly? Somebody. Good catch anyway. Next person starts coughing, give that to him. I'm just trying to do what people do for me here. So. Number two is not praying. There he is up here. Is that you? There. We got to get, like, just ushers to go around. Amen. I'm glad you come, man. I really am. Sometimes you just got to serve sick sometimes. Amen. Play hurt and serve sick. Epaphroditus did that. I like him. You don't know him much, but you read him over in Philippians. I got a sermon about him called Serving Sick. Serving while sick. I haven't preached it yet. He's been an inspiration to me. James 4:2 says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. Notice the second problem is not praying. Prayer problems. Number one, not believing. Number two, just not praying. See, chapter 4, verse 2 here, if we move this up to 2011, this is the person who says, Pastor, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. And it's a rat race out there. And I got to work 3 jobs to stay ahead. And I can't be honest. And you can't be honest and you can't make it in this day and age by being honest. And you got to do things under the table and so on and so forth. That's this person right here in verse number 2. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war. That you have not because you ask not. Have you met people like that? I've met people like that. I've met people in church like that. I've met people in the body, oh, you can't tithe and you can't give offerings and you can't be honest today and you got to do things under the table and you got to work on the side and you got to work 2 jobs and 3 jobs and so on and so forth. And here they are killing and lusting and desiring and they cannot obtain. Listen, I've seen more than one person have this testimony where God broke them of that. And pretty soon they didn't have half the salary they used to have. Pretty soon they didn't have a third of the salary they used to have. But they got with God's program. And they learned to live by faith. And they learned to pray in their life. And then the next thing you know, they ended up with more than they ever had before in their life. I've seen people do it. Because they learned to pray. They learned to pray. You have not because you ask not. Folks, we're not rats in a rat race. We're not dogs in a dog-eat-dog world. We are sheep that are following a gentle shepherd who's never let one of his sheep starve to death, who keeps them safe, who leads them to green pastures and restores their soul, who prepares a table in his presence before their enemies. A God who says in Philippians 4, you get with my program and you support my work and my church and my missionaries, and I'll supply all your need according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. His riches are a lot better resource than mine. We have not because we ask not. I could stand here probably for a long time and I could have a bunch of you come up and tell me the same thing about things that God has given to you for free that you prayed for. That you know wouldn't have happened if you hadn't prayed for it. Little things, big things. My wife got up one day, years and years ago. Stephen was a little boy in a crib. About 7:30 in the morning, she said, Lord, we got to get Stephen out of a crib. We don't have the money. We need a twin bed for him. Is there any way you could provide us with a twin bed? 9 o'clock that morning, the phone rang. An aunt of ours called who had never given us anything previously in our lives and said, do you by any chance need a twin bed for your son, Stephen? I don't know what a twin bed costs. I know it just didn't cost us a penny. We got it through prayer. I've had cars given to me. I had a brand new car given to me by specific prayer. I had 72 pairs of socks given to me one time because I said, Lord, I need some socks. The lady whose husband died gave me her husband's desk. It's in my office. And as we were pulling away, she came out with a black garbage bag. I'll never forget this. I was with Craig Durham at the time. And she said, do any of you need any socks? Craig said just as fast before I could say anything, I don't. I said, I'll take them. 72 pairs of socks. And there are so many other things. Pastor says constantly telling me about things God gives him and Renee. And some of you share those things with me over and over and over again. I'm telling you, we ought to go to the Lord first and not to our paycheck and see what God will do for us. And as a result, you end up having more money yourself. Not praying. And you know something? I want to say number three, not praying properly. The next verse in chapter 4 and verse 3 says this. You ask, those of you that do pray, some don't pray, verse 2, some do pray, but they receive not. Why? They ask amiss that they may consume it upon their own lusts. See that word consume? This is where us Americans have a problem. We have a consumer mentality. We equate spirituality with prosperity and possession. If that were true, then Satan would be the most spiritual being on this planet. Because he once said to Jesus, see all the kingdoms of this world, see all the glamour, all the glitz, all of it belongs to me, and I'll give it to whoever I want. 1 Timothy 6 warns us that there are those who suppose that gain is godliness. And I think America has become delusional over that. Where we've gained so much, we must think that it must be because God's on our side. And we have this consume. See that word consume? We have this consumer mentality in our prayer lives, and as a result, we ask amiss. We look at prayer time as a grocery list where we rush into God's presence, and here's my wish list, here's my want list, here's my need list, and if you're a good God at all, you're going to make dead sure I get everything on my list. See you tomorrow. That's often how we treat. And then when it doesn't happen, people get angry at God or disillusioned with prayer. I tried it. It didn't work. Well, it looks like people were the same way 1900 years ago when this was written. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. You ask amiss. You miss the mark with your prayer requests. How can we avoid that? Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. We can avoid this consumer mentality. We can avoid these improper prayer requests by following the model prayer, the outline. I can go to the Lord and say, Dear Lord, I'd like a $70,000 Cadillac or a $70,000 Lexus. You make up your mind, Lord, whichever you choose for me, that's fine. And then it doesn't happen. I prayed and it didn't work for me. Okay, we can change our approach to prayer by following the model prayer here in Matthew 6. Some of you have this memorized, but we need to model it. I don't have time to describe the whole thing. This prayer in Matthew 6, 9, after this manner, therefore pray. You notice the word manner. In other words, let me give you a skeleton outline, God is saying, for proper prayer. He's not saying memorize these words and repeat them five times and then throw a couple Hail Marys in there and our Father's in there, and so on and so forth. And repeat this 72 times while you're counting out your beads. It's not what he's saying. I'm not trying to insult anybody either here. Because he just says in verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. You wouldn't want me to speak to you that way, would you? Wouldn't that get kind of irritating if I said the same thing to you 72 times in a row? You don't use vain repetitions. Listen, I remember when our kids were growing up, every time we prayed before we ate or went to bed or something, I made sure I used different words every single time I prayed. Why? I wanted them to get the idea. You don't just repeat the same thing over and over. Now, we can get in that habit. If you've gotten into that habit where you find yourself just repeating the same thing, stop what you're doing. Take a break. Walk around. Take a lap. Go back to prayer. Say, sorry, I'm sorry, Lord. I was just throwing some words out into the air out of habit. Again, I'm not trying to insult anybody. I'm trying to help everybody on earth to pray properly. And he says, after this manner, therefore pray. You start out with worship of God. You don't start out with the $70,000 Cadillac and Lexus. You start out and you get your whole focus on God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you spend some time there praising, worshiping God. And then you pray for God's work on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh God, help Pastor Seth. Help Brother Justin. Help Joe Haslett as they go to see Pastor Antonio. As they go to see Pastor Zip again in Cambodia. These men live in abject poverty, Lord. Every one of us in church lives like kings and queens compared to them. And they're in this forsaken land of Cambodia where the people have been slaughtered in the killing fields. And one-third of the people and all these people still live with those hurts where they took their mothers and fathers and who were all professionals. And they marched them into the stadium and Pol Pot said, I need your help. I need you professionals to help me run this country in 1975. So they all came to the stadium and he slaughtered them all. Every educated person in Cambodia and all their little boys and girls orphaned. They're going to go see this week. God, they need Bibles. They need laptops and they need clothes and they need literature and they need the help of heaven. God, help. Do you think I'm going to pray like that and then say, Lord, give me a Cadillac? Give me a Lexus? Do you think I'm going to do that? No, you start praying for the Lord's work. You start going down your list of all your loved ones who are on their way to hell. God, save them. And you start going through the church ministries and you start going through the church missionaries and so on and so forth. And by the time you get to yourself, you're going to say, Lord, I don't need anything. Who can I help? You won't be asking amiss. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. And if we just obey Jesus and use his outline for prayer, by the time we get to ourselves, Lord, just a little clothes, maybe some food. Just let me pay my bills. Keep my car going. I don't need much, Lord. Who can I help? I'm so excited about the report tonight Frank put together. 44% of the gross income this church took in last year, we gave out to missions and to others, benevolence and so on and so forth. That's an increase over last year. It's the best year ever, 44%. Everything we took in, we sent out to help others. But on the other hand, Brother Frank, there's others that don't even give. And we could do so much more. Could help so many more missionaries. James said there's some problems in prayer. Number one, some people aren't believing when they pray. We need to work on our faith. Number two, he said, some just aren't even praying. They're in this dog-eat-dog rat race out there. They think it all depends on their flesh and getting ahead at whatever cost. And he says, they don't even ask. to see what God will do for him, and I pray. And then he said, number three, there's those who do ask, but they ask improperly. They miss the mark. And if we'll pray like the Lord would have us to pray, the model prayer. Our prayers, Brother Chris, will be more accurate. This guy wants to get to Cebu, Philippines, with his wife. They need money to go there. They need more than money. They need prayer. The devil's against this. God's for it. But we need to hold his hands up in prayer. Closing, James chapter 5. He brings up prayer again. What a great text. I don't have time. I'll just read it. It begins at verse 13. It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he closes with this. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed. You see the word pray in verse 13, the word pray in verse 14, the word prayer in verse 15, the word pray, and the word prayer in verse 16. You see the word prayed right here in verse 17. You see the word prayed again in verse 18. Sounds like prayer works. Even for us feeble human beings, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Every man in this room, thanks God, that phrase is in the Bible. He wasn't some superman. He was a man who struggled with his passions. But what happened? He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I want you to notice, God answers prayers of a man who's struggling with passions. God answers the prayers of a man, of a congregation of 2 or 3 million people at Exodus, that really didn't deserve anything, but they prayed. They cried out in their bondage, and their cry came unto heaven. Pray. Pray. I want to encourage you. Prayer, pray in faith. Pray. Pray believing. Pray proper prayers. Let's bow our heads right now for a word of prayer and a time at this altar. I want to encourage you. I think God is calling and commanding some of you to a life of prayer that have not yet begun. Have not yet begun a life of prayer. You've given prayer lip service. You've given prayer lip service. But now you need to give it some real activity. And God is calling and commanding some to give their lives. You're in that second category. You're not praying. You're in a dog-eat-dog world, a rat race. You don't know how you're ever going to make it. Today, you can leave that world for a world of peace, a world of prayer. Be careful for nothing, Philippians 4, verse 6, but by everything with prayer and supplication, thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, not the rat race of the world, but the peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I believe prayer has kept me sane for decades. Some difficult times. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and the pianos begin to play song of invitation, we want to encourage you today to come make a decision. Examine your prayer life in the light of God's word today. If James can go from a man who didn't pray at all to an authority on prayer, so can we. James can go from being an unbeliever to a believer, so can you. Maybe you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior today. If you'll come down front here and let somebody show you the gospel, you can accept Jesus as your Savior. If you'll come down to this front or go to the back, somebody will show you how to be saved. Some of you got to get over this self-esteem problem you have where you don't think you're good enough to pray to God. Not a one of us who is. He's a loving Father. He's a loving Father. He knows what things we have needed before we ask. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you'd want to come and confess some sins today at this altar and say, Lord, forgive me. Get something off your heart, something off your chest today, something off your mind. What about the sin of prayerlessness? Some sins are committed, some sins are omitted. Committing a sin is like killing somebody or stealing something. That's something you commit. There's sins of omission, when He tells us to do something, we don't do it. James in that same book said, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Are you praying? Are you praying for the lost to be saved? I don't think anyone is ever saved but that somebody first has prayed for them. What an omission that would be. Not to pray for somebody who's lost. Maybe you know someone brokenhearted today and needs your prayers. Prayer's not just about us. Maybe you know a broken life. This world's done it in, done somebody in their broken life. You come pray for them. Somebody hurting bad. Would you come pray for that person? Pray for the trip coming up out of Cambodia. I wouldn't want to live in that country for a day. So many brokenhearted people just stunned and still traumatized from things that happened in the 70s. Their answer is Jesus. Your answer is Jesus. Their heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're not saved today, would you pray and ask the Lord to save you? I'll help you. Right where you're sitting, would you pray and say, Dear Heavenly Father, have mercy on my soul, for I have sinned. And forgive me, I pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross because of all of my sins. I'm so sorry you had to die for me. I believe in you with all my heart. I can't save myself. I cry out to you, Lord Jesus, save me. Please give me eternal life. Have mercy on me today. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, perhaps you've prayed that prayer, something like it. That was the heart's desire of yours to God today. You've asked Jesus to save you. No one's looking, but could you just raise your hand for me? Say, God knows my heart. I've asked Jesus to be my Savior today. While you were praying, I prayed. I asked the Lord to save me. Would you just raise your hand up real quick? Take it down. Let me see it. God bless you. Anyone else? God knows my heart. I'm in it today. I've asked the Lord to save me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for the time we've had in your word. We thank you for such a transformation in a fellow named James. That anyone can go from being an unbeliever to a believer. Anyone can go from being a skeptic to a man of prayer, authority on prayer. any man or woman, any boy or girl in this room can become a man of prayer. Father, I think of George Mueller. Now, the first 3 years of his saved life, he never even read the Bible once. He said he wasted 3 years. And he started reading the Word, and faith came. He began to mobilize his faith through prayer. By the end of his life, he had over 20,000 prayers recorded in a book. Some of us have wasted 3 years or more. But you changed James, you changed George Mueller, you changed me. You've changed many of us into men and women of prayer. Oh God, change more. Help every man and woman to leave here with hope in their breast that there is a God that loves them and just can't wait to hear from them. And they can approach him through the blood of Jesus Christ and come boldly unto his throne. And no matter what we've ever done, know that you want to answer our prayers. Oh God, what might we accomplish if we all became men and women of prayer? Lord, help us. Take away our unbelief, increase our faith. Help us to be accurate in our prayers. Well, thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.